Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
We're beginning a series called How to Forgive and Be Forgiven, Teamwork. Thanks, guys. Part of the reason behind that is because as a welcoming and growing church, there is a risk for us that as we grow together and as we experience life together, and I think you can see that God has enabled us to care for each other in new ways with lots going on at the moment, the risk is that we hurt each other because humans do human things. And especially when we're vulnerable, we can hurt each other. And in church, unlike at a workplace or in a family, the easiest thing to do when you're hurt is to leave. Because this is a voluntary organisation, you're not being paid to be here, you are not committed in the sense that you're related by blood. It's very easy not to have to deal with hurt, but just to leave. And that is a deep risk in a growing community. And so for the next 4 weeks, that's what we're going to look at, how to forgive and be forgiven. Because repentance and forgiveness is the bread and butter of healthy Christian community, whether at home, whether in church, whether between you and God. Repentance and forgiveness is our bread and butter. And so to be able to maintain a welcoming and growing congregation, we must build into our life together repentance and forgiveness. And so we begin with the idea of repentance, because being forgiven by God is the foundation of all of our experience of forgiveness and forgiving. Plus, in our mission statement, we want to be a place of refreshing faith. And the scriptures tell us that times of refreshing come upon repentance. So what is repentance and why should we start here? Well, in our readings today, you saw that when Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, the first call to action, the first imperative thing that we needed to do was repent. Repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom is at hand. This is the way, Jesus says, that we enter the kingdom of God, repentance and belief. It's the door to God's forgiveness and, as we read in Acts 13, to times of refreshing. And, as I've just been saying, as we become more comfortable with repenting, with admitting our wrong, with turning back to God, with seeking forgiveness and humbling ourselves, we become shaped into a people who can do that with others. We can lose the fear of admitting our wrong, of being humbled before another, and we can start to pattern that in our relationship with other people. However, when we hear the word repent, it's hard to move away from the image of someone telling us that judgment is coming and that our ways are wrong. You imagine someone standing on the street, if you've been into the city, it still happens, even outside St. Paul's Cathedral, fair enough. Jesus is coming, repent, repent. And when you and I hear this, and pretty much anyone in a Western culture hears this, We feel defensive. Well, you're telling me that what I'm doing is wrong. You're telling me that my life is bad. You're implying that I'm guilty of something. And no one likes the feeling of guilt or shame. But I want us to first of all know that repentance is not the things that we might automatically believe make us feel bad. So repentance is not simply regret or remorse. I did something bad, I feel bad about it, or it's had a bad consequence for myself or for someone else. And I wish I hadn't done it. Regret. Now, there may be a place for regret within repentance. We do need some sense of internal sorrow, desire for things to be different. But we are not calling people to feel bad. That's not Jesus' call. Secondly, we're not calling people, Jesus is not calling people, to just renounce things. Now, you wouldn't usually use that word, but it starts with R, and so it has to be on a preacher's slide. Giving things up, stopping doing things. Repentance is not simply stopping doing things, including stopping doing bad things. We know that in the scriptures, the Pharisees and religious people of Jesus' day and in the Old Testament were actually really good at giving things up. They were really good at fasting. They were really good at giving alms, charity gifts, and the scriptures say, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus said, you are still in need of repentance. Repentance is not simply regret, feeling bad. Repentance is not simply renunciation, giving something up, stopping doing something. And repentance is not simply restitution. Again, starts with R, got to use it, means paying someone back, making amends, making it right. Now, that is a tricky one because today especially, words of sorry and apology just do not cut it. And people rightly want to see fruit from repentance. The scriptures call for that as well. Do works in keeping with repentance. Make a change, make a difference. But it is possible to make amends for something without truly understanding the relational impact of what you have done, as well as the personal spiritual aspect. You could return something that was stolen. But how do you ever make up for the lack of trust now that you've created in between you and the other person? The fear that you've engendered within them that they're no longer secure with their possessions. How do you deal with the fact that actually that came from your desire to have something that didn't belong to you? Your covetousness, as the scriptures would say. Repentance is not simply restitution. There is something deeper that needs to happen. The scriptures actually do not show repentance as something that leaves us feeling bad. 2 Corinthians 7 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. A feeling of regret or remorse, I wish that hadn't happened, I'm sorry about that, but without it being true repentance, leaves you feeling ashamed, brings death. But godly sorrow, bringing something to God, as we'll soon hear, actually leads to salvation, leaving no regret. 2 Peter 3 describes repentance really as the gift of God. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is not a narrow, you must feel bad about that thing that you've done. This is something much greater with a very positive result. And Acts 11, when they heard this, they had no further objections, that is, that the Gentiles had become Christians, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life, a gift that leads to life." How to repent? Repentance must have two aspects. It's an inward humility, you must be inwardly humbled, and a visible reforming. Now, this is from one of the reformers in the 17th century, Thomas Watson. And the reformers wrote a lot about repentance, those that were dedicated to seeing the church understand what the gospel of grace really was. Because, and we see it in Martin Luther as well, the way in which the word repentance had been read was penitence and penance. That is, feeling really bad and making yourself do things to make up for it to God. So penance, maybe you would fast, or you would say a certain number of prayers, or you would most likely give some money to the church. But the reformers started to dig into repentance because they knew that, number one, it needed to be a heartfelt response to God, and that any visible change afterwards came because of the encounter with God's grace. And we'll talk about that in a minute. A really helpful way of thinking about repentance for Christians is that it is a journey of changing one's heart, mind, self, or way of life. In the scriptures, the words that we use to, that we translate repentance, in Hebrew it's shuv, which means to turn back, return. So when there is the Day of Atonement for Jewish people, even today they use the word teshuvah, which means returning to God and returning, making sure that you've done right for others. In the New Testament, the Greek word, the verb is metanoeo, and we often are familiar with the noun, which is metanoia, and that means the changing of one's mind. So we know that there is a changing and a turning that characterizes repentance. You might have heard that before. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. It's a turning back. It's making sure you're on the right path in the right direction. But to me, a sign like this and an idea of turning back when you're traveling in the wrong direction, I think it's a little tame. I think it is not actually, doesn't give us the richness of what the scriptures mean when they call us to repent. There is a turning, and it's upon hearing news So I think about Jesus coming and saying, the kingdom of God is near, repent, turn, and believe the good news. But it's not like we were on a delightful road and now we're going to go a different way. We've actually got four contexts, I think, that our turning, our hearing and our turning and our changing sit in the scriptures. The first is the battlefield. The second is the garden. The third is the operating theatre. And the fourth is the home. We'll sit on this slide for a little while. The battlefield. The scriptures talk about our relationship with God as one with a king. But Psalm 2 says, why do the nations conspire, plot in vain, the peoples of the nations rise up against the Lord and against his Holy One? There is an opposition to the rule of the king. And the scriptures sometimes picture that as a battle, particularly when we get to the book of Revelation. If you've been here over the last year or so, you will have caught some of that. That there is a battle between those who want to have their own rule on this earth in their lives and the king's rule, the rightful king's rule. So repentance, I believe, is as though you were a soldier in the opposition army going along and you hear in your earpiece some news. Now that news might be, actually we've discovered evidence that our side has been doing some pretty bad stuff. Okay. You hear, actually, the other side's winning. They're definitely going to win. They're definitely going to win. Okay? You hear, there's clemency for those that want to change sides. They've announced it. You can defect. And we finally found evidence to support the claim of the other king. He is the rightful ruler. He does actually own all of this. You've been deceived. Bad things have been happening. The other side's going to win. There's clemency. You can join. The other king is the rightful ruler. And you hear these things. And you turn and you head back and no longer are you in battle. You lay down your arms. You say, I surrender. I was wrong. You are the true king, the true ruler. That's a large and powerful metaphor, but it's one that the scriptures use. We are called to lay down our arms, to lay down our crowns, to allow Jesus to be the king, the rightful ruler. Now, sometimes that's on a life trajectory, but sometimes it's a minute by minute or a decision moment. Have I actually consulted the king? In doing this action, have I believed some deception about whether it's good for me? Have I believed that there was another way? Well, the second context, I believe, for our repentance is the garden. And if the battlefield was at the end of the scriptures, then the garden is at the start. And the garden is the place where humankind walked with God in intimate relationship. until they decided to disobey God. There was an action, there was disobedience, there was wrong, and they hid. Repentance in the garden is coming out of hiding, coming out of the dark and into the light. That's imagery all through the Bible about how we're to relate to God, and to seek to restore a relationship. Now, with friends, with a spouse, with siblings, with parents, with children. We may have experienced something like this. You hurt someone, and your option, as I've said before, is to hide or defend, to stay in the dark. But if we do that, we know that something precious that we had before, a relationship that we had before, is going to be broken. And so repentance in the garden is stepping out of the dark, stepping out of hiding, stepping out from behind the bushes and coming into the open, into the light, and being honest with God and saying, I've done wrong. I don't want to hide. I need you in my life. Well, related to this, perhaps pointed, is the operating theatre image. Now, Jesus did say that he was like a doctor who had come to heal the sick. And the sick for him were those who, going along in their ways, received a message. It's malignant. It's life-threatening. The habits and practices that you have are hurting you. And you've got the option. Well, I don't want to give them up. Well, I'm too scared to go under the knife. Well, I really don't want to put up with that and to keep going. Or to say, okay, I hear what you're saying about my life. I hear what the Word of God is saying about my life. I hear what it's saying about how I use my money, how I use my sexuality. I hear what you're saying about my life. I hear what you're saying about the words that I say about my friends and my family, the words I've used about myself. I hear what you're saying about my life, and I want to partner with you for those things to be gone. It won't be easy. And it could take a really long time, but I will submit to the great physician's treatment. I will allow him to say, that has to go, we must remove it. And I will walk with him under the lights of the operating theatre as he says pointedly, this, this, this. Well, if that felt a little too clinical for you, let's conclude on the final image. The final image of repentance in the Bible, and perhaps the most radical one, the one that would have been the most foreign, I think, to the original hearers, is the picture of returning home. Now, you will have read, maybe you haven't. If you haven't, I'll tell you where it is. It's in Luke 15, and I'll show you where it is after the service. There's a story that Jesus told called the prodigal son, or the parable of the two lost sons. And in that parable, the younger son says, Dad, I'm against you. Sell what you have, give me my inheritance, I'm joining the other side. I'm actually going into battle against you. I don't care if you suffer. I'm off. He goes, spends his money in ways that are actually dangerous to him. He believes the lies of the enemy side. He's deceived that people actually care for him. He finds himself really quite sick. hungry, lost, in the pig pen. The only thing that he's got to eat is these pig pods. Well, they're not made of pigs. They're pods that pigs eat. Pigs don't come out of pods. He's got these pods that pigs eat, and they're not really human food. It's not a good situation. The great physician would say to him, this is going to hurt you, don't do it. All of this is going to hurt you, don't do it. And he thinks to himself, I've lost something precious. He's sort of in the garden. I've lost something precious. Not so much that I really miss my dad, but my dad had some pretty good stuff. And his servants are not living like I'm living. I'm thinking maybe I'll come out of the bushes and head back. And so he turns toward home. Now, the problem for you and I when we think about repentance as the means to forgiveness is that we automatically assume that repentance is the condition upon which God loves us and forgives us. And that is why the story of returning home was so radical for Jesus' hearers and is actually very radical for our own hearts. Because forgiveness was already there waiting for the Son. The Son didn't do something to come back into the grace of the Father, the feast of the Father. The Son simply turned. And in fact, if I was doing my consistent turned this way. The Son turns to home, and the Father is waiting. He doesn't even get to do that. I'm sorry. I feel really bad. I'm going to make good. I'm going to give it up. All those things. He turns to home, and the Father runs to him. There is a kindness and a grace and a repentance. A kindness and a grace that is already there. God's kindness, the scriptures say, is intended to lead you to repentance. So when we, in the next couple of weeks, start to think about our own forgiving of others and our own receiving of forgiveness from others, that's going to be a challenge for us. Upon what do we condition our gift of forgiveness? Or living in grace, are we called to something new? Well, in that story of the prodigal son, both sons actually were outside of the feast of God's love. There was repentance being called for, not simply by the guy that, you know, clearly needed the surgeon, but there was repentance needed for the older son too. A turning into the Father's feast of love. Repentance needs to be a way of life for you and I, whether or not we've been in church for decades, whether or not we've got a list of secret sins, whether or not we are living as hard as we can to be as righteous as we can. Because repentance is about turning to God and receiving his good grace, wanting to be with him, allowing ourselves to be in the light of his presence, letting him be the king and coming home. Let's pray. Almighty God, we want to be a church that lives in grace, and that we want to be a people who do that hard work of forgiving and being forgiven. And so today, Lord, we want to sit with that foundation. of our need to turn to you. Lord, it's a way of life, and so it's right that we do that even now. Lord, we want to be with you. We want to stand alongside you, the King. We don't want to battle against you. We want to let you tell us what's good for us and for others. We want to come home. May your kindness lead us to repentance, Lord.